Just invite Steve up now. Just pray for you, if that's okay, Steve. Right.
Father, we thank you so much for this man, for his stories and testimony that he's come with us, to us in the past. We thank you so much for his work in the docks. And God, we just ask that you would anoint him now. May every word that comes from his mouth be directly from your throne.
Thank you, Jesus.
Anything which isn't, may it fall by the wayside, as we prayed at the beginning. Just anoint this fella now. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Great to be here again today. The sun's shining and you all look great. So wonderful to be here. I thought I'd just take an opportunity to, I think we're going to get some pictures up, just to give you a bit of an update on the work on the ships. Before I give the main message, just to point out, that's at Portbury Docks, and in the top right-hand corner, you can just see a little bit of Avonmouth Docks. That is where I go Monday to Friday. I was reflecting only yesterday, because I was at the Bristol Evangelist Conference, and that I, since going full-time is a county's evangelist and full-time on the ships at Portbury and Avonmouth Docks. I've in 2015, that's when I went full-time, I've visited 887 ships. So it's a lot of ships, a lot of gangways to go up and down on. And in that time, I've met over 50 nationalities. So that's a lot of literature I need to be able to take on the ships in lots of different languages. I'm often asked, can I speak any of these languages? No, I can't. I can't even speak English properly. You know, I come from South Bristol. We don't speak the Queen's English. So, no, I can't. Actually, English is the maritime language in order that seafarers can communicate with each other, because many of the ships have a mixed nationality crew. So in order not to smash the ship onto a load of rocks, they need to be able to communicate with each other. So they speak English, which is very fortunate for me. And though I do have to listen very carefully to what they're saying. And I'm giving out lots of literature at the moment. It became a bit of an issue because of how much was going out. Prayed about it, shared about it with a few close friends. And God just opened up the floodgates, as it were, and I had lots of different gospel booklets and Bibles, money that was earmarked purely for literature, and I've got more than enough. The back of my van is just filled up, and it's great to actually go to a ship knowing I've got plenty on board. I can't remember if I shared this before. There was a time where I realized I was meeting a lot of Indians, and I didn't have anything in their language. And because there's a lots of languages spoken in India, I picked Hindi in Punjabi, and I ordered this literature in. And one day I arrived at the Seafarer Centre, and there was a packet against the front door, opened it up, and there were some gospel booklets in Hindi. Great! So I put it in my bag, immediately went to the first ship, and lo and behold, they were all Indian. So I thought, this is wonderful. I can give them some literature. So I proudly put it on the table with the other hats and magazines and stuff. And an Indian picked up the booklet, and he smiled. He said, this is in my language. And he was very pleased. And then he paused and said to me, have you got it in English? But, you know, it is a challenge to get it in the different languages. I've got quite a lot, and recently got some Bulgarian literature in it as well. So I've had some great times, been helping the guys in very practical ways, you know, with the phone cards and taking them up the shops and providing clothes and stuff like that. But I'm always looking for opportunities to share my faith. I love talking about Jesus. Don't have to be a seafarer. I was recently at the Royal Welsh Show in July. I was asked to go there and be part of a team. I was there last year, and I just enjoyed sitting down, chatting to people about the significance of Christ and who he is. It always gets me excited. And so last week, lots of conversations, but I remember particularly having a conversation with three Filipinos. You just begin chatting about the weather, about their new president in the Philippines, in the fact that he seems to be killing everybody at the moment. But, you know, all these things that are going on, and we just talk, and then, often it opens up to just sharing something about Christ. And we had a great time, and just sharing how, great Jesus is and how he kind of wants a relationship rather than religion. And these guys, their eyes were wide as they just listened to me. And I gave them every opportunity to go off, to rest or just get away from me, really. But they wanted to stay. And it was just lovely just to share with them. And one of them asked if he could have a Bible. And I gave him a Bible. I gave them some other books. And I got a text message from one of them just after midnight that night. Fortunately, I didn't hear it. I was fast asleep. But just to thank me. And he said that he would seek my advice again shortly, because there were other questions he had to ask. So that was lovely. On Friday, I was on a ship with Turkish and Indian crew. And the Turkish captain began to chat about how things were on the ship and that. And one thing led to another. And before you know it, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about Islam. And it was very in-depth. And it went on for a while. I gave him every opportunity to get away. But he near enough barricaded me on the ship because he had lots of questions. We ended up chatting for 3 hours. And I was pretty tired by the end of it, but we had a great time, and I left him John's Gospel in his language and another booklet, and I just pray that God will reveal himself to this guy. But it's lovely to be in a situation where people who may have questions, things they're not so sure about, feel that they've got that freedom just to talk to me. Because when I was chatting to this captain, his crew are kind of coming in and out and that, and they're hearing the conversations that we have. And these guys are predominantly Muslim, and so they're listening to what I'm saying about Jesus. And, they're sort of telling me what they think about him as well. But I just love to be honest. If there are things I don't know, I just tell them I don't know it. But it's really about that personal witness of what Christ has done in my life. So it's just to encourage you with that, because, these booklets, these conversations, the DVDs, I'm handing out the Jesus DVD, which comes in many languages, and it's going out across the world. So it's a wonderful opportunity, a vast mission field. It's not always easy. Sometimes, often it can be quite difficult. I don't want to paint an unrealistic picture. It can be quite difficult at times, but like Isaiah, I say to the Lord, here I am, send me, use me, because I love the Lord so much. So that just gives you a bit of an update on the ships. So hopefully, if there's anything else you want to know, I notice you've kindly printed off my newsletter, which is on the table out in the by the front door. So we're going to look at Luke today, Luke chapter 8. I wanted to prepare a simple message. I kind of realize, as time goes on, I am a simple person, really. And I wanted a simple message, but something that I felt the Lord really laid on my heart. So Luke chapter 8 in verse 22, titled in my Bible, Jesus Calms a Storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let me just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you it's a light for our feet. It's a map for us to find the way through our lives, Lord God, and the way to know how to live a life that is pleasing to you. I ask you, Jesus, now that you would give us an openness to receive from you, Lord God, that we may leave this place knowing that you have touched our lives in a fresh way again. In your precious name, amen. The story of Jesus calming a storm reveals a number of great truths. Firstly, it reveals Jesus' humanity, because here we find Jesus getting to the point where he just needed to rest. And to the extent, even when there was a storm, Jesus slept. Jesus was subjected to all kinds of trials and hardships. And, he was tempted, he was persecuted, he was poor, he was despised. He suffered physical pain and endured the sorrows on a lingering and most cruel cross. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. I always love that story, the shortest verse in the Bible, where Jesus was summoned to Lazarus, and Lazarus had been dead and buried in that tomb. And when Jesus arrived, there were people mourning the loss of Lazarus. People were weeping, they were upset, they were bereaved. And we read that Jesus wept. And I'm sure that Jesus didn't weep because he thought, "Oh, I've lost Lazarus," because Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus up from the dead. You know, Jesus could have turned up and said, "Don't worry. You know, why all the crying? Come forth, Lazarus." And out Lazarus, came from the tomb. He could have been like that. Why did Jesus weep? I feel personally that it's because Jesus empathized with the people around him. He identified with their grief. He understood how people were feeling and the loss that they were experiencing at that time. He experienced it to the extent that he himself wept. And I find that very encouraging, because I want to know that the God that I have put my trust in, the God who I pray to daily, understands what it's like to be human. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." You know, we don't have a high priest who doesn't have a clue what it's like to be human. He understands and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. That's encouraging. We need to take that on board today, because maybe there are a number of people here who are struggling with certain things that have gone on in their lives. It may be even a bereavement yourselves. It might be some kind of hardship in that. Be encouraged, because God knows exactly how you feel. He knows what you're experiencing. Christ walked on this world, and he has experienced many of these things himself. So not only does this story reveal his humanity, it also reveals Jesus' divinity, because he was able to calm the storm. Who else can calm a storm? Only God himself. So Jesus displayed that wonderful power, the almighty power, enabled to calm that storm, and that the winds died down and the seas flattened out. Also, this story reveals that those who put their trust in Jesus will find eternal peace. And in a society, in a nation, and in a world that is largely losing its peace, I find it absolutely wonderful that we have a God who is prepared to give us eternal peace. I need it in my life. I need it in my life daily. And we have a Savior in Jesus who understands and sympathizes and empathizes where we are at, but He is God as well. He is able to calm those storms in our lives. So let's look at the storm for a minute. Verse 23, a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was swamped and they were in great danger. A squall, it's like a sudden wind. I haven't been to Galilee, but somebody spoke to me the other day and said, I've been on the lake of Galilee and I've been in a squall. And so he had first-hand experience. The wind funnels its way through between the mountains, warm air meeting cold air, and very quickly a sudden storm comes out of nowhere. And these disciples became afraid, terrified, but Jesus was not. Where was he? He was asleep in the stern of the boat. I always find that amazing. I find it amazing because anything a bit choppy on the sea, I'm not very good with at all. I remember when I was 15, up in Scotland, I took a girl out on a boat. I thought I was being romantic. On a boat, take her out on the sea, and I quickly became sick. Sick over the side of the boat, and she's sort of there, thinking, what a wimp, And I'm not very good, when it gets a bit choppy like this. And we've got Jesus asleep, fast asleep in the boat. Well, I'm sure he was tired, but there's another reason, I believe, why Jesus slept soundly. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, I kind of reveals something of why Jesus was able to sleep. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Jesus had that absolute trust in God the Father, that his life was in his hands, and he just went down and he slept peacefully. And I think of that often. If I'm ever going to fret and worry about things, it's normally late at night. It's normally when I'm asleep in bed. There's no distractions around because all is dark and I'm lying there and things start to kind of play on my mind a bit. And I just think again that, you know what? Jesus is with me. As long as he's with me, then I am okay. President JF Kennedy once remarked that when written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger and the other represents opportunity, which I found that very interesting. And here we have the disciples facing a crisis. What they failed to see, it was an opportunity to trust in Jesus. The fact that Jesus was with them, they kind of missed that opportunity. And I think when we look at this story today, quite simply, what I want to encourage you with is if Jesus is in your life, then you should experience that joy and that peace in knowing that he is with you. I concentrate upon this in my own life, the fact that Jesus is with me. And we could sort of say, Lord, look at the storm. You know, I'm sure the disciples were thinking this. You know, these guys were, at least a number of them were seasoned fishermen. They knew what it was like to be in a storm. And if they were afraid, the storm was significant. And it, you know, and they're sort of, help. But what they failed to realize is that Jesus was with them. They were not on their own. So further up the boat, what were the disciples doing? Well, they were terrified. So they woke Jesus up. Master, we're going to drown. And we know the story well. Jesus got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and the storm immediately subsided. Where is your faith? He asked them. Where is your faith? Jesus could see that their unbelief was more dangerous to them than the actual storm. And even though the disciples lived and walked with Jesus and saw the miracles that he performed, they heard the messages that Jesus preached and what he had shared with them, and they still found it hard to believe in him 100%. Maybe some of us here are like that today. We come to church regularly, we hear the preaching, we hear the stories about Jesus. We may even have given our lives to the Lord, but we still find it difficult to believe in him 100%. The disciples looked around, they saw the danger, they looked within and saw the fear, but they failed to look up by faith and see that God was with them. In verse 25, they said, who is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Even after all they heard and experienced with Jesus, they still were unsure. I wonder if anybody's like that today, sat here today, even after all the time you spent mixing with Christians and hearing that word from God and being involved in church, maybe years as a Christian, and you're still unsure. Interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 20, Jesus is asking the disciples again who they think he is. Jesus said to them, who do people say that I am? What are all the people saying about me? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, you know, somebody like that. Oh, okay, interesting. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And here we have Peter saying in Matthew 16, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bear in mind, a little while back, if we go back, he is saying, who is this? You know, who is this guy who's able to do these amazing miracles? And now Peter's saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that transformation in the disciples, you know, and the journey wasn't finished because, you know, I had to take it right up to the death and then the resurrection, and to see, saw that point where the disciples got it. They finally got it because they were, when Jesus was taken and crucified, put in a tomb, we find that the disciples are scattered. Again, they're terrified. Interesting how much fear these disciples were experiencing, very much like we do today. They were terrified in hiding. And then 3 days later after the crucifixion, we have the disciples absolutely transformed. Bold, courageous. Their lives were still under threat. Made no difference. They went out They boldly preach the message of the gospel. It's because they understood it now. The penny had dropped. They've seen the risen Savior. I want that in my life. I want that transformation in my life where it makes a difference in the way that I live my life. You know, I've heard all the stories, very much like the disciples. You know, I've walked with Jesus, but there are times where I become fearful and I lose sight of the fact that Jesus is with me. It should make a difference. It must make a difference. I was sharing with the seafarers this week a story of a Cambodian prisoner of war in the Pol Pot regime, you know, where they were, you know, so many people were killed. They call it the killing fields. And it was a horrific time. And there was this Cambodian, and the soldiers were always on his back, as well as all the other people. And this Cambodian, his job was to clean out the toilets for the guards. That's the second time toilets have been mentioned in this service today. And a horrible job. And one day he was there cleaning them out, and he noticed some paper being used as toilet paper by the guard. And as he was clearing it away, he realized there was written text on it, printed text. And so what he did is it caught his attention, and he washed it off under some water, and he realized it was a piece from the Bible. So he cleaned it off. And he kept it. The following day, he realized there was some more paper used like this. And he quickly understood that one of the guards was tearing out pages from the Bible and using it as toilet paper. So he would clean it off and begin to read it. And he found very shortly after reading the Word of God that he gave his life to Jesus. God came into his life in a powerful way. Completely changed him. The problem he now had is he wanted to have fellowship with God. He wanted to have communion with God, but the guards were always on his back to work constantly. And then he understood, and he could see that nobody wanted to get near cleaning out the cesspit for obvious reasons. And so he volunteered to be the person who would work in that awful, stinky place. And what happened there was that the guards stayed away. They didn't want to get anywhere near. And as he stood in the stink and the smell and the filth, he could look up and he could worship the Almighty God and have communion with him with no bother or interruption by anybody else. That story impacted me years ago. Because I thought to myself, how many excuses do I make, not to spend quality time with God? Oh, the worship went very good today, you know, or it's a bit noisy, or I'm busy, you know, there's not a lot of time, you know, my job, or it's the kids, or whatever, 101 different things. What I am impressed with this Cambodian guy is that he understood that Christ was with him. You know, and that made the difference. His eyes were on the Savior. It didn't matter what was going on around him. He had Christ with him, and that made all the difference. And it's the same with the disciples. He originally didn't see that on the boat. There's a storm, you know. We're drowning. They became terrified. They lost sight of Jesus being with them. Now for us today, we have storms in our lives. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. In John 16:33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame everything that the world threw at him. And now he has promised to be with us in our troubles. Praise God. Praise God that he has promised to be with us. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31 in verse 6, he says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. As we draw near to a close, I just want to encourage you with the fact that Jesus is still in the business of calming storms. But today we must focus our attention on him. If you don't know Jesus in your life, that you know with certainty you don't belong to him, then speak to me or somebody else here who you know loves the Lord, and that you can instantly have Jesus on your boat with you, so that you no longer have to go through life's storms on your own, but you've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with you. Somebody who specializes in calming storms. And the very fact that he is with you will give you eternal peace. For those of us who are already Christians, those of us who already belong to Jesus, I want to remind you again to focus on him. Don't be like the disciples who completely missed it, you know, to start with. They missed it. Jesus is with them. Help, the storm. We're drowning. Don't you care? Jesus does care. He empathizes, he sympathizes with you. He's not belittling the storm. He's not saying this storm's nothing. The storm is real that goes on in our lives. And I know some people go through some awful, awful difficult times. Jesus isn't saying those things are insignificant. What he is saying is, I am with you. I am with you and I'm here to help you. I'm able to help you in that storm. That's great news. That gets me sleeping at night. That gets me, rejoicing in God. And I was thinking that as I stood here today, Steve, you know, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Christ is with you. Now, let me just close in prayer and commit what I've said today to the Lord. Father God, you are great. You are great, Lord God. Help us today to see you in your majesty, to see that you understand where we are at. You've walked on this world and you know what it's like. I rejoice in that. You're not a God who's far away, who has no idea, but you're a God who is here, a God who is with us. But you're also divine. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are able to calm those storms. You specialize in it. And you're inviting us again today to trust in you. Lord God, help us, each and every one here today, to renew our trust in you. Oh, Lord God, so much peace we often forfeit because we don't trust in you. Bless us today. Holy Spirit, just fan that flame within our hearts and remind us again, as you constantly did with the disciples, that you are with them. Never will you leave us. Never will you forsake us. I ask that you would bless us now richly in your precious name. Amen.